Thank you so much, ladies. That's probably my favorite cantata song. With the storyline in that song, it's just, wow, just so powerful. And I'm grateful for that. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. Matt and Katie have some dear friends and a supporting pastor that was in West Virginia when they heard of the passing of Brother Northcutt and came on down to be an encouragement with them, and appreciate you folks being here very much. And then the Barracks have a whole crew back there. I promise you, some of their family has the travel distance award for today, right? Ethiopia is several thousand miles from here, but it's so good to have you folks all in there. And if you hadn't heard, we got a new grandbaby coming between us and the Barracks, which is great. Ben and Becca are due sometime in July, which totally goofs up my summer, but that's okay. I'll take it. It's not a problem at all. But what a blessing that is. Aren't you glad the Lord's coming back? If for no other reason, that when he comes back, we don't have to put up with what we put up with this week. No more death. No more sorrow. No more tears. It's all going to be wiped away. Wow. That'll be wonderful. And you know, we don't have to be scared of world events. We know the end of the story. I'm not saying that there's not some scary events out there. I'm not saying that there's not uncertainty out there. But we already know the end of the story. Now, we may not know all the specific details of it, but we know the final score, don't we? What a blessing that is. A few weeks back, the LA Rams and the Kansas City Chiefs did a barn burner of a Monday night football game. I mean, it was one of the best games, and there were tons of touchdowns scored in the fourth quarter. And, of course, I went to bed because that's what you do when good games are on, right? You stay up for the bad ones, and you go to bed for the good ones. At least that's the way it's worked in my life periodically. And I got a couple of bugs up here. How about I just take you and do that? And this one, too. Two different kinds, too. Somebody's listening today for the message. That's good. You know, it's interesting. The next morning, I saw the score, and I'm like, oh, my. And then the articles were saying one of the best games in the history of the NFL and all this kind of stuff, and I'm like, wow. Well, later that day, actually it was towards the evening, they did a replay of the game, and I thought, I'm going to watch this. And I picked it up about the middle of the third quarter, which is when it really got exciting, and so forth. Sorry, Brother Phil. South Carolina didn't do too well the other day, did they? Neither did Miami, if it helps you any. But anyway, I knew the end score, but I didn't know how I got there. And it was kind of fun to watch how they got there. We may not know all the little details along the way, but we know what the end's going to be. And because Christ is coming again, you must live a life that is pleasing to God and appealing to man. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 8, it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Aren't you glad we serve a long-suffering God? "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." What a text of Scripture. What a powerful motivation for us that God is coming back, and how we're supposed to live as a result of him coming back. Father, we pray this morning as we work through this passage of Scripture that we would be fair to the text of Scripture, that application will be exactly what your dear people need. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want us to first off see from the text of Scripture the restraint of God. He says here, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's interesting, from this text of Scripture, we find out that God is a long-suffering God, and that part of the reason why he's holding his hand and not coming back is because he's not willing that any should perish. In other words, he wants to gather more and more people to himself. What a wonderful, precious truth that is. Now, I want us to see a couple of things from this text. First, we see the timing. Eternity is beyond our comprehension. God says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That's kind of hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Nobody in this room's lived 1,000 years. Right? None of you are quite that old yet. So it's hard for us to even grasp what's taking place there. But the fact is, time is of no importance when it comes to eternity. In other words, there is no time in eternity. It's just going to always be out there. We also learn that man's timetable and God's are not the same. But you already knew that. You didn't have to read Scripture, did you? Some of you already knew it anyway. Because you want God to do something now and he doesn't do it then, right? It's like, but God, it needed to be now. And God's obviously doesn't need it to be now, right, Brother Lewis? 2 years later. And you know, the truth is, we may not fully understand why they waited 2 years. Could God have put them on a mission field a month after they made application? Absolutely. Well, why? I don't know. But his timing is not our timing. God acts on his timetable, not on our timetable. It's important for us to understand that. John Phillips says that God can savor a day as though it were 1,000 years and experience 1,000 years as though it were a single day. It's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? But that's what our God is, the timing. Are you submitted to God's timing in your own personal life, in your ministry or whatever? Are you submitted to God's timing, not mine? Boy, that's hard sometimes. You ever find yourself being impatient? You're sitting at the red light. That surely lasts 5 minutes when it's probably actually about 30 seconds. That would probably be a long light, honestly. We're impatient. But we not only see God's timing, but we see his trustworthiness. God's not slack on his promises. He can be absolutely trustworthy. He's not delaying his promises. He's right on time. We think he's delaying, but he's not delaying at all. And if he delays his coming, it's only motivated by his love. He wants to see people saved. And he's not willing that any should perish at all. That's why Matt and Katie are going to Canada. And that's why Brother Lewis is leaving in a few days to head back to Papua New Guinea. And that's why people are in Ethiopia as this family and this family pastor and church in New England and all over the world this morning. I was texting some with Matt Sterin yesterday evening. And Matt finally said, "Pastor, I got to end this conversation. I got to go preach." And I'm like, "Preach? Oh, yeah, it's Sunday morning in Japan already, right?" By that point. But God has people all around the world. How do you demonstrate that God is trustworthy in your life? Is he trustworthy? You don't know the answer to that question? Can I say it this way? He is trustworthy. How do you demonstrate that in your daily life? God wants to see that played out. But we also see the fact that God is tender. He's slow to anger. He's slow to anger to you, and he's slow to anger to me. He's slow to anger to the lost. He desires that all men will come to know him as Savior. And God's willing to wait extra long to give men opportunity to repent. What a precious God we have. Again, John Phillips, in speaking about Calvary, but relating to this passage, he says this statement: "Only a word from Christ and 12 legions of angels would have poured over the battlements of heaven and ushered in Armageddon then and there. In astounding grace, God has made peace through the blood of his cross." Colossians 1 and verse 20. If he held his hand at Calvary, it is no wonder he has continued to hold it these past 2 days. 2,000 years. What a God. What a God. How tender are you to others' needs? Are you willing that any should perish? And what have you done to specifically help others come to know Christ as their Savior? How does God's tenderness help you specifically? So we see the restraint of God, but number two, we see the revealing of God. In verses 10 and 12, he gives us some things about our God. We see that his coming will be a surprise. It's not necessarily going to be announced. He's told us he's coming, but we don't know when it's going to happen. You and I have to be ready for that to come. Paul uses this same terminology in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Most thieves don't tell you that they're coming. You know, hey, by the way, Tuesday night, midnight, I'm planning to be at your house. For most of you, Tuesday night at midnight, you would not be sleeping if he told you that, right? He's going to come unannounced. Jesus is coming unannounced. Are you ready for his return? But not only is he coming, but when he comes, he will sentence people. He will carry out his judgment. When God comes, his judgment will be complete. The physical world, the works of man's hands, and everything in it will be destroyed. God makes that abundantly clear. It's amazing how much time we spend on the physical world that we live in. And yet it's all going to be burnt up, God said. And we sometimes lay very little treasure up there that will last forever. God encourages us to spend eternity with him and to lay up treasure there with him. God's judgment will be complete and final. Where does this leave you? Are you ready for that complete and final judgment? So we see the restraint of God, we see the revealing of God, but number three, we see the reason for this study. Why did God give us this? In other words, why did he lay this out in the text of Scripture? Well, verse 11 and verse 14 lay that out for us. He said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Peter says, because this world's going to burn up, because God's coming back, because he's going to finally judge things, because of all that, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Okay, in light of this truth, how does it change you? All right, so let's go back to our illustration of a thief. If a thief says to you, Tuesday night, midnight, I'm coming to your house, how does that change you? Do you walk out of here and think, well, that's a credible threat, but we're fine. And at 10 o'clock, you turn off the lights and go to bed. And your wife might say, are you not going to stay up for the guy coming? It'll be okay. I doubt that's what's going to happen. But many times we come to church and we listen to the truth of God's word and we know that he's coming and we know that he's told us because of his coming we should act a certain way, but we walk out of here as if he didn't give us a warning that he's coming. God says, how are we supposed to respond? It should change our behavior. Necessity demands that we begin to change because we know these things. And we really see two ideas behind this. He first talks about change of behavior towards men. He speaks of that in all holy conversation and godliness. He says the way you live your life, your daily lifestyles are to change. But he says not only should it change there, but look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him, found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, he says, not only do I want to see a change towards man, but he also says, I want to see a change towards God. He mentions the idea of godliness here. In other words, because I know that God is coming back, it motivates my behavior towards my neighbors, towards my family, towards the rest of the world, and it should motivate my ability towards God as well. All of that is the reason that God put this down in his word. It's powerful thoughts. Our life on this earth should be a holy life. We have to ask ourselves a question. How are you living right now? Are you living holy? Do your friends and neighbors know that there's a difference in you? Do others see the change or the difference that you make? Are others attracted to you because of that difference? What a powerful testimony that can be. But our change of behavior towards God as well, as we've already mentioned, our attitude towards God should be reverential. And our waiting is based on the character of the God that promised us. He is coming back. Do others consider you a godly person? And why do they consider that, or why do they not consider that? How should that change impact you in the new year? What's going to change as a result of the truth that you know this? Well, you say, well, Pastor, I already knew it. Okay, what changed because you already knew it? What would change if a guy told you he was coming to your house to rob you, but he didn't tell you when? Now, here's the danger. Is when someone says, he's coming, and you say, yeah, you said that last week. He's coming, you said that last year. He's coming, yeah, you said that 10 years ago. He's coming, well, you said that 500 years ago. That's why in the previous text of Scripture that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, God says, hey, be careful. The scoffers are going to come, and they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. Look, you guys keep talking about this, but it's not happening. But it is going to happen. Do you know there's more prophecies about our Lord's second coming than there were of his first? He is coming again. We see, number four, then, the response of Christians. What should we do? And we've already talked a little bit about this, but what is our response? He says in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And then again, verse 14 tells us some things. God tells us that we should be watching for him to return. Now, I don't know about you, but I get into life and forget the reality that he could come today. You ever find yourself just living through life without thinking he could come today? I mean, the fact is, I knew I was preaching this morning, but I don't know that I consciously thought this morning that he could come today. Isn't that easy for us to get into that mode? And so what's going to happen when he actually comes? Are we going to be surprised that it's here? We shouldn't be. We should be expecting it. Yesterday was my wife's birthday. I won't tell you how old she is. She looks good for that age, though, but you already knew that. She looks good at any age. Anyway, so yesterday, Ben and Becca were coming to our house to spend the day, and it was about 7 in the morning, and somebody knocked on the door. I'd locked the screen door, and I'm like, who is knocking on our door at 7 o'clock in the morning? And I'm thinking, what do I go to the door with? You know? And my other daughter just opens the front door, and I said, who's at the front door? She said, Ben and Becca. I'm like, right. Right, they're supposed to come over here today. That's good. I knew they were coming, but I wasn't thinking about it then. So it rather startled me that all of a sudden they're at the door, right? You're like, you forgot your daughter? I know some of your mothers are looking at me with horror right now. Like, it's like, we just had a little bit going on this week in our lives, right? We're not supposed to be shocked that God is coming. We're supposed to be ready that he's coming. What a difference. All Christians should look for these things, and we should be expectantly waiting for the Lord's turn. Our honest desire should be that God will come back today. Luke 21:28 says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So you're constantly watching to the heavens? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's coming back? And again, how does that impact you today? But there also should be, number two, a constant watching by others to us. In other words, people, again, should be looking at us going, what makes them different? Why are they not overly concerned about the events of the world? Aren't you concerned that this may happen here, or that may happen here, or this may happen here? I know the end of the story. I've told you this before, but one of my neighbors came and said, man, I'm scared to death. You watch the news, and this is happening, this happened. Aren't you scared? I said, nope. He said, you're not scared? No, I already know what's going to happen. Now, do I want to go through horrid things? I'm not saying that. But the end of the story is written, and that's a wonderful truth for us. We should be actively demonstrating to the world the peace of God in troubled times. And when they see that, they're attracted to it. We should be so different that the world finds nothing wrong with us. We are blameless. What a testimony. And do our friends and co-workers and friends see in us a blameless life? But lastly, we see from this text the remaking of the heavens and the earth. Verse 13, he says, "Nevertheless, we look according to his promise. We look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Aren't you glad that God's going to make everything completely pure like himself? That true righteousness only dwells with God. And what a wonderful truth that is. Take your Bibles with me and turn a couple of pages over to Revelation chapter 21. It's interesting. Over 2 weeks ago, I knew that I was going to preach this message this morning, unless God changed it. And I put this text of Scripture to plan to read this morning. And God knew that. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Revelation 21 and verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." When we first found out that we were going to stop the treatments and the family had made that decision on Brother Barry, I sent this text to Matt. It said, Revelation 21 just gets gooder and gooder. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more death. No more crying. No more weeping with people. No more having to comfort those who are going through difficult days. What a God. And what comfort it gives us to rest in these texts of Scripture. As the world looks around at earthquakes and nuclear disasters and wars and economic fears, we have the answer. But do your friends and neighbors and co-workers turn to you because of the peace of God flooding through your heart and life? That's why we must live a life that's pleasing to God and appealing to man. We want others to say, "Why can you go through this and have that peace? I don't understand that. How can things around you be in turmoil and you have the peace?" Let me tell you about the Prince of Peace that brings the world peace through the blood of the cross. What a precious truth that is. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you gave us these texts of Scripture that we can rest in. On the one hand, there's the bad news. You're going to destroy this world. But we don't have to go through that. We can escape it through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And then you're going to make all things new. You're going to wipe away those tears. You're going to take death away. You're going to take sorrow away. For all of eternity, we will rejoice with you. What precious truths that is. And may we live like it so that the world will see a peace that passes all understanding in our hearts and lives. We're grateful that you've given us your word to rest on. And we love you. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, are you letting the peace of God just flood your heart and life? Do friends and neighbors know it? Are you living in fear, or are you just resting in him? Do you have a testimony that the world is attracted to? Boy, what a difference that'll make. Now, I don't know what God's doing in your life this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've not made peace with God through the blood of His cross. Boy, we'd love to help you with that this morning. But maybe you're just a Christian that's living in turmoil and you just don't know. God says we can live in peace knowing He is in complete control. May we live a life that's pleasing to Him and appealing to man. Would you quietly stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? Pianist and organist are going to begin to play quietly. God spoke into your heart. Would you just come and say, God, I need to live a peaceful life. I need to live as if You are coming back. I need to be conscious of the fact that You are coming back. Whatever God spoke into your heart about today, would you let Him speak? Work in your heart. Ready? Ready for Him to come? Look this way for just a moment. This can be a scary subject for your children. But I don't think it's helpful if we don't ever discuss it with them. I think it's important that they do that. So they can ask some questions that we don't know the answers to, can't they? Especially in this subject about the Lord coming back. And it's kind of like, that's a great question. The truth is God has left some things there that we don't know. But I think it's important for you to talk about the accountability that they have before God. You can use 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and what wood, hay, and stubble will look like in a fire versus gold, silver, and precious stones. And God says, we're going to one day give an account for that. And mom and daddy make these decisions because we want our life to count in the wood, hay, and stubble or whatever. If you have a fireplace or a fire pit, try burning up some wood, hay, and stubble and see what happens, how quickly it will go versus you probably don't want to burn gold. You could burn about a third of a gold if you want to burn a dollar bill or something like that. What's it worth? About a third of what it's supposed to. I'm just kidding. You don't need to burn that up. But it'd be a good opportunity for you to discuss this with your children and help them to see. I'm not saying you're going to scare them, but it's good for us to walk them through some of these passages of Scripture. This is what God expects of us. And it'll be. I think it'll be a blessing to them. All right, we tried to get you out of here as quick as possible.